Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Morning, and good morning, and thank you for watching for those online. We're going to be in Acts 21 today, so if you have your Bibles or your phones, or if you're watching, go ahead and go to Acts 21. Let me move this just a little bit here. Kind of set the context real quick. If you remember in chapter 20, Paul was in Miletus. He had sent for the Ephesian elders. They came down, and he had a very heartfelt speech to them. About a lot of things, and we went over that in just some detail for a couple weeks. And that brings us to 21. Before we get there, let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Father and God, we thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for everyone here, Lord, and pray for those who could not make it and for those who are hurting, those who are tired, those who are in need, Lord, those who are struggling. I pray for your grace to be upon them, for your love to be around them, and for the hope that they have in Christ to be brought to their mind. Lord, we live in a crazy world, and there's a lot of things taking place, but we come to you because we know that you're in control, and even though it doesn't feel like it sometimes, we rejoice that you have a plan and a purpose. But Lord, help us to also make the right decisions. And pray, Lord, for the study today that you will help us to be able to do that as we study your word. So we commit our time to you, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so again in Acts 21, we're going to be in verse 1. And this starts a new section here. If you look back at the end of 20, Paul said goodbye to the Ephesian elders. They embraced him. They kissed him. Again, that shows how much they cared. They accompanied him to the ship. And now we find out where he was going in chapter 21. Verse 1, chapter 21. And when he had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come to sight of Cyprus, leaving on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. Further, the ship was to unload its cargo. So again, we have a traveling. And again, this is not something that would take, you know, a couple days. This would potentially take weeks. So, you know, here's Rhodes right here. So they were up here in Miletus. Kos is right here, this little island. You know, Rhodes, of course, is here. Then Cyprus is right here. And Phoenicia is right over here, just north of Tyre. And of course, they went Tyre's right here down in Syria. So you can see how far they went. I mean, we're talking hundreds and hundreds of miles here. So again, it's not a, hey, let's go over here real quick. And no. These things take time. But I want to take a pause real quick and mention that this shows, one, that Luke was with them and the historical reliability of what was taking place. I mean, he's giving a detailed account of where they were, what they did, and what places they went to. You know, so when you look at Luke as a historian, it's truly evident in the fact that he says, you know, hey, here's where we were, and here's where we're going, and here's where we stopped. And you can go to these places. This is not, again, myth or fantasy. Okay, verse 4. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board ship, and they returned home. So they were here up in Tyre. Tyre's up here. Let me just kind of circle this here. That's in Syria. And you can still visit Tyre today, by the way. It's still there. Not the same, of course, but it's still there. A little updated now. So it's interesting that we see everybody was warning Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Yeah, Paul, don't go. But then when their days were ended there, of course, they went to the beach, which is because Tyre's right there on the beach. And they said farewell, they said goodbye, and they went home, and of course, Luke and everybody else moved on. But they were there for a week. Now, we can only speculate what happened during the week, but of course, we probably know that Paul was doing some teaching and discipling and training and everything too, because that's what he always did. Because he was going to be arrested. He's going to be arrested. And it was warning, and they said it was by the Spirit, through the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was saying, Paul, if you go there, this is what's going to happen. And Paul said he already knew what was going to happen, imprisonment and problems. Remember, if you remember that from chapter 20, verse 24. Or, I'm sorry, not 24. I don't remember the verse here. But we talked about it, you know, that there's going to be problems and everything that are going to he's going to face when he goes to Jerusalem. But they got on board the ship, they went home, and of course, Paul and Luke and everybody continued on. Verse 7, when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. And the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Okay, so down here, Caesarea is right here. So just maybe 20 miles or so south. Pretty place. It's right there on the coast. You know, when Zion's Hope goes to Israel, they usually go to Caesarea. There's two different ones, Caesarea Philippi, Caesarea Maritima. This was Maritima. And there's an aqueduct there, a Roman aqueduct that's still there. You can actually see it. It's fascinating. It's amazing how they did that. But again, it too is right on the coast, and it's a beautiful place. And they stayed there for one day, and they met up with Philip, the evangelist. Now, we remember Philip from earlier. Remember him? He was one of the seven. One of the seven individuals who was chosen to serve the Greek Hellenized Jews. Remember? Back many more chapters earlier. So we see him again. So he obviously had a house here. He was married. He was also an evangelist. They stayed with him, and he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. So they were proclaiming Scripture. They were proclaiming the truth. Now we have to remember the context. Scripture was not written yet. It was happening. So there was a lot of these kinds of things still taking place in certain places at certain times. And verse 10, while we were staying for many days, so we have another situation. So they stayed one day with Philip, but they stayed there in Caesarea for a little while longer. But then we come up with another guy named Agabus. A prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. So Judea is, of course, in Jerusalem, so he came north. And just as a reminder, whenever you go to Jerusalem, you always go up. And when you come down from Jerusalem, you always go down. It's geographic. It's not northeast, southwest. That kind of messes up some people sometimes. See, it's not, the Bible's not accurate. See, he came down. No, down is south. No, he went north. Oh, no. Okay, that shows how. No. You always come down from Jerusalem. You always go up to Jerusalem because it's on a mountain. It's a geographic reference. So he came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people were urged, there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. So again, there's another warning, this time by a prophet. Now, he doesn't say don't go. Please note, he just says this is what's going to happen, just so that you're aware, just so that you know. So this prophet Agabus, this is the only time we know about him, this is all we know. He came and said, this is what's going to happen. He takes his belt, binds his feet. The Jewish leaders are going to do this, and they're going to hand you over to the Gentiles. Now, we do not know if he knew that was Paul's belt or not. We don't know if he took it from Paul. We don't know if he saw it maybe on the ground or on the floor or on the side and picked it up. We don't know. But he did say, this is what's going to happen. So people who love Paul, what do you think they did? What do you think they said to Paul? Oh, Paul, go to Jerusalem. They discouraged. They tried to discourage him from going. You know, and that happened a little bit earlier too. You know, so this whole thing is building up. You know, as you read Scripture, remember these historical narratives are building to a point, a crescendo, a pivot point, so to speak, a climax. And here it's building. Paul, don't go. Paul, don't go. Paul, don't go. Paul, don't go. If you go, this is what's going to happen. Oh, no, Paul, please, please, please. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? He's not callous here. He's not callous at all. For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. So Paul finally speaks up. Now, he may have said other things, we don't know. But here he says, okay, you know, why are you saying this? You know my heart. And as we go back again, as I mentioned, verse 24 in chapter 20, he's already said his life is not his own. He says, you know what? I'm ready not just to be in prison, but even to die for Jesus, if need be. That's a good attitude.
He was ready for his persecution.
He was ready. He was prepared for it. He had already faced a lot of it already. But he wasn't going to run from the problems. He wasn't going to run from the struggles.
When it comes time for our persecution,
we need to be
ready. Amen to that. Because the Bible says we will be persecuted.
We will be persecuted. That's what Scripture says. Yeah. Yeah, so as we get more and more into the craziness of our world and the persecution that's coming around the world, you know, Acts chapters 20 and 21, I think are really going to be helpful. Particularly Paul's attitude here, you know, and saying, hey, I'm ready. You know, and this is also a good challenge for us when it comes to struggles that we have, problems that we have. Do we face them or do we run away from them? Because we all have issues that we struggle with. You know, and here Paul says, you know what, I'm going to face this. I'm going to deal with this as it arises. Because I'm not only ready to be imprisoned, I'm ready to take that next step too, should it be required of me. I'm ready to die. And not just die. We have to remember that. He's not walking around, oh, I'm ready to die, I'm ready. No, that's a sick martyr complex. That's unhealthy. He says, I'm ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now remember in Scripture, when you see the word name, it's referring to all of who that person is, their character. He says, I'm ready to die for Jesus, if that's what's required of me. And that's, again, a good attitude to have under persecution, but also in our daily life. You know, I'm here for Him. I'm not here for me. My life is about Him. It's not about me. Now, do we have struggles? Yes. Do we have bills to pay? Yes. Do we have to work and all deal with crazy little toddlers? Yes, we do. But we have to say, okay, what is my life really about? Of course, you know, verse 14, you know, he wouldn't be persuaded. You know, Paul can be quite stubborn. You can see that in studying his life. They said, okay, he's not going to be persuaded. He's going to go to Jerusalem. So what is our attitude? Let the will of the Lord be done. You know, we don't know. Well, we know there's going to be some horrible things, but we don't know all the specifics. We don't know if he is going to die or not. We know he's going to be in prison and given to the Gentiles, but we don't know if he's going to die. So Lord, let your will be done. And when it comes to a difficult situation like they faced here, sometimes that's what we have to say too, because we don't know what's going to happen. And we have to accept whatever He gives us. That's hard sometimes. Any thoughts or questions about this before we finish, before we continue on in this text? Okay, moving on. Verse 17. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they had heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands are among the Jews who have believed. They are all zealous for the law, and they've been told about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. Stop there. Oh, whoa, here we have a problem. So we have some good news, then we got some bad news. The good news is, well, Paul says, here's what God's done through me, through my ministry to the Gentiles. Wow, that's awesome. Praise Him for that. But Paul, you need to be aware of something. There are some Jews who are believers, who are followers of Jesus, that believe that you're teaching not to circumcise, not to follow the law. That brings up a big problem. This is where we start to see an even more distinction between the Jews and Gentiles too. Because here we have believing Jews. We have to understand that. These are not false Jewish leaders and individuals who hate Jesus. These are believing Jews who are still following the law. That's what the text says. They've been told about you. Now, they say that to forsake Moses, but here's the question. Was Paul really teaching that to the Jews? No, he wasn't. So how this rumor arose, we don't know. Now, maybe they had heard him preaching to the Gentiles that they're not under the law, and they assumed that Paul was saying the same thing to the Jewish people. That's possible. I don't know. That's just a possibility. Because the focus here is on the Gentiles, is what Paul is talking about. And they said, okay, that's great, Paul, but here's something you need to understand too. This is what some people think. And here's the question, verse 22, what then shall be done? Or what are we going to do about this? So again, we have another problem that needs to be addressed. They will certainly hear that you've come. So they're going to hear that you've come here. They already have a wrong assumption about you. So we need to do something to deal with this immediately. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. So let's stop right there. So think about this. This is the Apostle Paul. He's in Jerusalem. He's there with James and the other elders, the church leaders there in Jerusalem. And they're telling him what he needs to do. What do you think he does? How dare you? I'm the Apostle Paul. No. No, he submits to their leadership. Leaders need other leaders, by the way. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men under a vow. Now, these are Jewish men under a vow, a promise, and under the Mosaic law, if you have a vow, you need to keep your vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay for their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus, all will know that there is nothing in what has been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. Wait a minute. The Apostle Paul, the great apostle of grace, following the law? Yeah. That's what he does. That's what they're telling him to do here. So here they have. Let's go back up here, 24. So purify yourself, that's ceremonial purification. Along with them, pay their expenses. You know, Put your money where your mouth is. Let there be a visible evidence of what is going on. Pay for their expenses. So that, here's the purpose, so that they may shave their heads. This everybody will know. Now, we don't know what vow it is. Maybe it was a Nazarite vow. Who knows? Maybe they wanted to start over. We don't know what vow it was. Nazarites, you know, you don't shave your hair or anything like that. Or don't cut your hair, rather. Maybe that's something that we're going to start. I don't know. It's hard to say what it was. But it was a promise nonetheless, and they had to keep it. And they wanted Paul to be a partaker with that to show the other believing Jews that he was not teaching these things that were rumored about him. Okay, so let's keep going. Yeah, absolutely. He told the Jews, the religious Jews, the believers in Jesus, that the Gentiles did not have to keep the law. He never said the Jews didn't have to. He never told the Jews not to circumcise their kids or follow the law or anything like that. He never said that. So again, how this rumor started, we don't know.
So he's still saying to the Jewish believers, you can't keep the law.
Yeah. Because actually in the Old Testament, when you read what the New Covenant is, and read other verses, it says God's going to put the law within their heart. That's something I think that we forget sometimes, particularly as Western Christians, you know, that there is a place that God still has for them and for them. Now, there again, acts as a transition, and the book of Hebrews also goes with it to say it's time to step away from that because the temple's coming down. You know, but right now at this point, they're still following it. I don't know of, this is really maybe the only one specific example. There's other places where a distinction is made between Jews and Gentile followers of Christ.
Were the Jewish believers ever
I don't know. We're never told that. The only part that Paul talks about jealousy is for the unbelieving Jews, that the body of Christ should be an example to make them jealous.
I just meant if there was any cases where the Gentiles were like, wait a minute, you know, you're telling us one thing, you Jews.
Not that I know of. Can you think of anything else? Can anybody think of anything else?
I think the Jews and the Gentiles were happy that they were being jealous.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I don't think they were jealous of the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
The Jews were jealous of the Gentiles because they're saying, what are you bringing these uncircumcised?
That's what I meant. That's what I meant. Yeah. Because the Jews felt like they still had to obey the law, mm-hmm. but the Gentiles didn't.
Now, there was friction. Now, Book of Ephesians, it was about the disunity between Jews and Gentiles. Now, if that was one of the problems, that may have been, I don't know. You know, but that may have been a problem, yeah.
If you look at chapter 15 of Acts, that's where they went to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so he's Paul, as a Jew who's from the tribe of Benjamin, he's still willing to follow the law for his Jewish brethren. Now remember what Paul said, you know, to the Jew I became a Jew, to others I became whoever, just so that I may win some. So he was, we would say, contextualizing some things here. And let's just keep going and we'll see that. So that was the Jewish part. Now look at verse 25 though. But here's the contrast. As for the Gentiles who have believed, we've sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, which was just mentioned from Acts chapter 15, sacrificed to idols and from blood, from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took them in, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. This was a sacrifice. And the only way to read this text is Paul was included in that sacrifice. Now, we have a problem with this. They didn't. Now, again, this is where we have to understand the distinction that the book of Acts in particular makes between Jewish followers of Jesus and Gentile followers of Jesus. Because the Jews were still, as it says, zealous for the law. I mean, if you think about it from their perspective, that makes sense. Our Messiah has come. He has fulfilled the law. Let's rejoice and continue doing it. Even though it is completed in Him, we're going to continue following it. These ceremonial rules, even the sacrifices, because the book of Hebrews talks about that too. And all these other things. Oh, let's rejoice and let's do this and let's do this. Even though they will come to understand later that it was fulfilled in Christ and the temple's coming down, they need to stop and move on to grace. Yeah?
So we know this was the attitude he had during the book of Acts, but later on in his ministry, did he kind of like relax a little bit in terms of telling people about the law?
No.
So he never in his ministry said, he never said not to do the law.
Correct. Not that I'm aware of. Yeah.
The temple's still there. I can still sacrifice.
Yeah.
That's what Paul was doing here.
Mm-hmm. And exactly, that's what he offering presented for each one of them. So for the four guys and for himself. For that purification.
Did he die before 70 AD?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Paul was martyred around 65, 66 ish. Well, 64, 66 ish. No. No, he was. Yeah. Peter was killed before that, too. Most except for John. John was still alive. Okay, so verse 27. So this purification apparently lasted for 7 days. This whole ceremony lasted 7 days. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands upon him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who's teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Whoa. Yeah, you want to talk about fake news. You want to talk about setting things in an uproar? We have no idea how impactful those few words would have been at the temple for Paul. Now, there was a time he brought Titus in, but he didn't bring him into the Jewish section. Now, I don't have a picture, of course. I don't think there's any picture on the back here of the temple. No, there isn't. But in the temple, there was a court of the Gentiles. That was the outer part. Then you went on the inside of the temple as a court of the women, then the religious court, you know, and only certain people could go in there. And there was a wall that divided the Gentile section from the Jewish section. And this is actually what Paul references in Ephesians, that God's broken down that wall, that barrier. And so he's using a historical reference. And there's actually one or maybe two signs that have been found archaeologically that warn the Gentiles, if you go beyond this, you're dead, because we're going to kill you. Don't step foot past this wall, this barrier. So for Paul to be accused of bringing a Gentile into the Jewish section of the temple, that was punishable by death under Jewish law. I see a question for me.
Who would be killing them, the Jewish believers?
They would stone them. No, Jewish believers, no. The Jewish religious leaders.
Okay.
Yeah.
That weren't believers.
Mm-hmm. Correct. So this is a different section, a different group of people here. So he's at the temple.
Like the Pharisees.
The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and others. Yeah, whoever rejected Jesus. And they stirred up the whole crowd. They grabbed him, tell them why, and then, whoa. Look at this. Look at verse 28 here. Teaching people, everyone, everywhere, against the people, against the law, and against the temple. So he's got three accusations here, but then they just put the frosting on top of the cake. He even brought a Greek in here. Whoa. Whoa. Verse 29, for they had previously seen. So, time out. Previously seen. Trophimus. No, sorry, it wasn't Titus. It was Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city. As they keep looking. And they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Did he actually do it? No. So again, we see some messed up media here. Guilty by association, which sometimes can happen, but this is a danger of assumptions. Beware of them. But also, too, recognize that you need to get your full story. So again, we see a very important section of Scripture here that speaks to our world today. These guys accused Paul of a crime he did not commit. They said something that was not true, far from it. Well, why did they say it? Well, if you dig a little deeper, he brought Trophimus to the city. They assumed or presumed that he brought him into the temple. He didn't do it, though. Some things never change. Some things never change. Sorry? That's what happens when you assume. Yep. Yep. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. The gates of the temple. Boom. Closed. Nobody can enter in or out. We're going to deal with this with Paul here. Okay, so we'll stop right there. There in verse 30. Any questions or thoughts before we finish up? That was in Jerusalem at the temple. Well, he knew that he was going to be imprisoned and beaten. He didn't know specifics. Correct, correct. And as I mentioned, you know, a few weeks ago, that's something that we face as well. You know, we may know some things are going to happen, but we don't know how it's going to happen. You know, we know that persecution's coming. We don't know when, we don't know how. You know, we know that there's going to be times of difficulty in our lives, but we don't necessarily know when, or we don't know how. You know, we may know some things, but there's still a lot of stuff that we don't know. And Paul didn't know the specifics. He was not told. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he was warned. He was warned.
It looks like it was in chapter 20, verse 22.
22, thank you. They were the social media experts of the day, you know. Yeah, the fact checkers. Right. He didn't know what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. Yeah, back in chapter 20, verse 22. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Any other thoughts or questions before we finish up? Yeah. So he was ready. He was prepared. He was prepared. All right, let's go ahead and finish up in a word of prayer, and then we'll get ready for service. Father and God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your text, for the word here. And help us, Lord, to understand and to be careful of assumptions. That is a good warning for us today, Lord. Assuming for the bad and even for the good sometimes. But help us to see what really is and to do some digging within our own hearts to find out why we think what we think and what we think, too. So, Lord, we commit this to you. Again, lift up everyone who's not here, for those who may still be on their way also for the service, too. We commit all things to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you much.